Well, the title of the message is simple, grace, and we could play with that word and make an acronym out of it. Many of you know the acronym God's Riches at Christ's Expense. We could do all kinds of things, but what we want to do is to clearly understand what is meant in the Bible by grace. And we have given that as the theme for the message. Grace is God's action on our behalf. Grace is God's action on our behalf. And a well-known, and I suspect well-known to this group, definition of grace, you'll find it in virtually any theological book on this matter, is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And that is a very good definition of grace. But many people are a little concerned about the use of the word favor. And one of the reasons is because of the many ways that we use that word in our English language today. In fact, this is one of the places, some of you are aware that I tell people frequently that if you have a good translation of the Bible, you can go to an English dictionary and find a good definition of what is meant. And most of the time, that is correct. But this is not one of those times. The reason is because we use this term in such a variety of means. Actually, in about nearly a dozen definitions or usages that I find in a dictionary, you can, if you look carefully enough, find the definition that fits what the Bible means by grace. But it's buried down in a list of definitions, and you'd have to be aware of what you were looking for. Grace is God's action on our behalf. And favor is exactly what it means. And so this is where we come back to the matter that I spoke of earlier about the word do, and emphasizing that even at the Lord's table a moment ago. If, for example, let me pick on someone here. If I say to Bill Brantley, "Bill, I need you to do me a favor." Now, a lot of times when when we use the word favor in everyday speech, we think of benignly looking upon someone. We look on them favorably, and we have good thoughts about them. But if I say to Bill, "I need you to do me a favor," Bill does not take that to mean that he should just have good thoughts about me. The operative word is do. I want you to do me a favor. And the implication of that is that he's going to have to take action. I'm already struggling with whatever it is I need the favor for, and I can't find a way out. I need someone else to do something for me. Well, that's what God does. That's what God's grace is all about. He is doing something on our behalf. Now, oftentimes when Bill or anyone else would do me a favor, they are going to aid me to do something. And that's where the illustration tends to break down, because God doesn't just aid us, He does it. He doesn't need our help. And when we are talking about salvation, and we're going to talk about that a lot next week, Lord willing, when we talk about salvation, most of us don't have a problem understanding that God has to do everything in order to save us. We didn't help Jesus die on the cross and shed His blood to pay for our sins. God did all of it, and we certainly didn't help raise Him back from the dead. Few, if any, were even looking for Him to rise from the dead. And so consequently, God's grace toward us is entirely His action, on our behalf. Where we end up in the struggle, more often than not, is with regard to what we do now as believers in Christ. Well, we'll come to that in just a moment. But for the sake of those who will listen to this message without the benefit of a bulletin outline, we have two major points that we want to look at, and they are God, grace is favor, and grace is unmerited. Unmerited. There are just two things that I want to draw to your attention as we consider God's favor, His doing on our behalf. The first is, it's always a gift. Grace is always a gift. His favor toward us is always a gift. And I direct your attention, and this is where the verses come in, because this is a Bible search, at least a bit of one today. And Romans 5 and verse 15. Romans 5 and verse 15. Actually, we've already read this, but we need to read it again. This is a contrast in types between Adam and Christ. By the way, just as a side note here, for those who question the literal existence of a single man called Adam, if Adam was not real, then Christ apparently is not real either. And so consequently, you can't have the whole series of arguments that go through the end of this chapter and into the next if you deny the historical existence of a man named Adam. So that's what we're talking about. And verse 15 says this, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Notice the use of the word free gift. When you think grace, you need to think gift. The free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, Adam, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And we could keep on reading. It would be fascinating if we had time to expound the remainder of this chapter. But our point here is just simply this. In this one verse, we are told that grace is God's gift. I'll just use an example here, personal example. It's true for any of you. When you receive a gift, a birthday gift, a Christmas gift, whatever it may be, if it's a gift, you do not have to declare it as income. All right? It's a gift. It's a gift. And so consequently, it doesn't matter whether it's $5 or $5 million. If it's a gift, it's not considered to be income. Now, I suspect that if someone gave you $5 million, they would want to know a little bit about that. But anyway, my point is, it's not the size of the gift. The issue is, if it's a gift, it is not. You don't have to declare it as income when you fill out your taxes. It's a gift. So, this is true of God's grace. His favor is a gift. And that, of course, brings us to the second point here with regard to grace being His favor. It is always Christ. It always is Christ. You can see this in this 15th verse. Let me read it again. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And so here we have the fact that the favor of God, His grace, always has to do with Christ. Now, we could stop there, but I want you to observe that all of this doesn't just have to come from the book of Romans. You find it all over the New Testament in particular. In a later message, we're going to go to the Old Testament and discover grace there as well. But for today, let me direct your attention to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 6. Here, writing to, and by the way, Galatians is not written to a single church, it's written to a group of churches in a Roman province. And he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." By the grace of Christ. Christ is always the focal point when we're talking about God's grace. So, those two aspects we want to leave with you with regard to grace being his favor. Where we're going to spend the bulk of our time is in the second point, and that is grace is unmerited. That means that it is undeserved. Unmerited means that when God does this, he doesn't do it because we deserve it. I was listening to a sermon not so long ago, and the speaker, and he's not alive anymore, on this earth anyway, but the speaker was talking about, actually he was talking about another subject, really, but he said that God perceived what we could become, and therefore he did what he did. Well, we'll deal with that in some detail next week, if the Lord tarries. But God did not perceive something good in me, some potential in me, and say, well, you know, Hoffmeister, he was worth saving. Hoffmeister was no more worth saving than the drunkest drunk in the gutter. None of us were worth saving, but he saved us anyway. That's grace. That's grace. That's what it's all about. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. Now, this is the part that confuses many people, because we have this, I don't know what it is about us, except sin, but we have this desire to cooperate with God in his grace. And my point from the beginning was, he doesn't need our help to save us or to keep us or to keep us going. He does not need our help. He can do it all. And this is why, as I mentioned earlier, I like that hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." Well, he did. He didn't need me to help him with the payment price. I couldn't have if I wanted to. But the point that we want to emphasize is that it is not just that we couldn't do something for ourselves. There was no merit in us to cause him to save us or to empower us for daily living. And we're going to see that as we go along. You know, sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it is not. And so I'm going to give you four things here under unmerited that grace is not. And the first of these is that grace is not a ritual. It is not a ritual. Under the Old Covenant, and please don't misunderstand, people were saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament, just as we are today. We're not talking about that issue, but we're talking about the law of Moses, that which the New Testament calls the Old Covenant. And they were given many rituals in the Old Covenant law. They were to bring sacrifices. They were to follow certain patterns of yearly worship, etc. And these were required of them because they were all pointing to Christ and the grace that would be brought to us when the Messiah, the Christ, would appear. So, there are those who still today want to follow rituals. And we have groups that are meeting probably, well, I don't know if they're meeting today or not. We are, but I don't know that how many others are, that would, if they were meeting, would follow certain rituals. And they, one of the rituals would be the Mass. And they would come to this place and they would receive the bread and the cup, and they would consider it a dispensation of grace, meaning God dispensed grace to them. And in this case, saving grace by participating, by performing this ritual. Look with me, since we're in Galatians, just turn over a page or two to chapter 2 and verse 21, last verse of Galatians chapter 2. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you could perform a ritual, the rituals of the law, if that would make you righteous before God, either having right standing or right living, if any of that could be true, then there was no need for Christ to die. And if we think that performing a ritual, whether it's Old Testament rituals or the ritualism of New Testament groups today, that nullifies the grace of God. And that's a serious issue. That's a serious issue. Some of you sitting here know of what I speak. And do not for a moment think that this is limited to Roman Catholicism or the Greek Orthodox groups or anything like this. Protestant groups follow this as well. I've told this story before, but we visited a Presbyterian church years ago in Birmingham. It's a huge Presbyterian church. And one of the things that they did there was that they baptized some infants that morning. And they did this relating it to an Old Testament ritual and explained, because this was an evangelical Presbyterian church, they explained that by doing this, the baby was not being saved, but it put them in the family of God, put them in the covenant family of God. And that's all that they could say about it in some way. If it, and my, you know, of course I couldn't ask questions, but my question would have been, and I admired the pastor at this church. He was a good man, loved missions. That this was really maybe the best Presbyterian church I've ever been in. But Oftentimes, we get twisted around on what grace really is. And so my question would have been, if it doesn't save this baby, and all it does is put her in some way unexplained into the covenant family of God, what is the point? If, and this pastor explained that one day this little girl would have to come to the point where she personally received Christ as her Savior. Well, God bless him. He at least knows that much. All right. But, beloved, all these rituals are meaningless. They're all meaningless. And when we come to the Lord's table, there is no special grace bestowed on you when you take that crumb of bread or drink that drop of grape juice. We are being obedient to our Lord's command, and we are doing this, even as is written on that table, in remembrance of Him. That's all. That's all that this is. There's no special grace attached to this. So, grace is not a ritual. And furthermore, and this is one of the things I love, there's a song on the radio, the title of which is Grace Flows Down. And I really don't know the song that well or anything, but I love that title. because grace flows. It flows down from our Savior to us. It's not dispensed in little drops. You know, you take the mass often enough and you accumulate enough little drops of grace, and then you probably won't spend quite as much time in purgatory. It's just an amazing system to me. But in any event, grace flows down. It keeps on flowing. It keeps on flowing. That's why I love the old songs, and I know Solomon loves one of these songs, There Is a Fountain. Well, the fountain, the spring, just keeps on flowing. It just keeps on flowing. And you don't have to go there and get a drop today and then come back tomorrow and get another drop. It flows. It flows. Grace flows down. Well, the second thing it is not license. It is not license. I take you back to the book of Jude. See, I want you to see that this doesn't all just come out of one New Testament book. It's all over the New Testament. And here is Jude, and he says in verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." You turn the grace of God into license, and that's what essentially licentiousness means. License to do as you please. And there are a lot of groups who are meeting in the Valdosta, Lowndes County area this morning, whose view is that since we're under grace, we can do whatever we want. We can live any way we please. We can use any kind of language we feel like, because, after all, we're under grace. None of that counts anymore, according to them. But, and we'll have more to say about this next week, I might add, but here we have the statement that I like to call them the creeps, because the word is to creep in unnoticed. The creeps come and turn the grace of God into a license to live any way you please. I know Daryl has got to be waiting for me to expound my favorite passage on this from Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. I'm not going to this morning, but I'll just touch on it here. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live godly and righteously and soberly, seriously, in this present age." That's what the grace of God does. It sanctifies us as well as saves us. So, grace is not a license. And then, the third thing, grace is not, being unmerited, is not a system. Grace is not a system. And for this, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3. And here we read, and I'm going to use the King James rendering here, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, a dispensation, dispensationalism, is a system, but it is the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the era, the age in which we live. It's an age where the grace of God is emphasized. We see this in the memory verse that we have for today, John 1, verse 17, that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Came to light through him. And so that's the era in which we live. But there are systems that deny this. And one of them And these are all isms in a sense. One of them is Calvinism. And this particular ism, and I would always be shaky about an ism that is named after a person, but in any event, in Calvinism, they use the term grace, but they don't mean the same thing that we mean by this. When they use the term grace, they're talking about the doctrines of grace. There are 5 points, one of which is, and I think this is the most dangerous of them all, limited atonement. Then when Christ died, he didn't die for everyone. Now, we've already dealt with that in our studies in 2 Peter, for example. But those who hold this ism, this system, take the view that even though it sounds like he died for all, it even says that he did, it really doesn't mean that, because our ism says it can't possibly mean that. And so this ism turns the grace of God into something that it is not. But don't think it's just Calvinists, because dispensationalists get messed up here as well. They come up with a system and force the Bible to conform to it. These are the people that, for lack of a better term, we call hyper-dispensationalists. You know what a hyper-child is, don't you? Well, these are dispensationalists, or they say they are, but they get hyper about it. And by and large, what they maintain is that there's two different churches. There's a Jewish church, and then there's a Gentile church. And the Jewish church was a last chance for the Jews to recognize Christ as their Savior. And when they didn't, then Paul turned to the Gentiles. And they love it. They're not agreed on when he did the turning. Some think that it was Acts chapter 13 when they went on the first missionary journey. And others say, no, it's right clear at the end of the book of Acts when he's in Rome. And he turns to the Gentiles, etc. Well, the fact of the matter is, as we're going to see in due course, there aren't two different churches. There's only one church. It started on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and it continues today. And this same book of Ephesians, if we continued on through chapter 3, would emphasize the fact that this church is made up of Jew and Gentile brought together in one new man, Christ. And we become new creations in him. And your background, your ethnic background, doesn't matter. Whether you started out life as a Jew or as a Gentile or as a European or an African or an Asian or whatever. None of that matters. You're a new creation in Christ when you receive him as your Savior. And these folks get so twisted up in their system that many of them don't celebrate the Lord's table and don't baptize, because that's all Jewish and has nothing to do with Gentiles, and we're the Gentile church. So, it's not a system, and you can't take the grace of God that we read about in the Bible and shove it through a system grid. Number 4, what it is not. Unmerited favor, the grace of God, is not self-effort. It is not self-effort. Back to the book of Romans for just a moment as we come to the end of the message. Romans chapter 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, I want to stay a little longer and we'll go through those three chapters. Well, these are the dispensational chapters of the book of Romans, and it would be lovely just to expound the final chapter. But our interest today is understanding what grace is. And verse 6 of Romans chapter 11. And this is a verse that can stand by itself. It's in a context and lovely to expound the context. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And basically what this verse is saying is that whatever you're talking about, theologically, biblically, if it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it can't involve works. Now, again, most people, and we'll look at this next week, most people would understand that if you're talking about salvation, then works aren't involved. For by grace you have been saved. It's on the wall behind me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the issue is, are we, if we're saved by grace, how then are we to live? And the book of Galatians was written for the express purpose of saying you live the same way you were saved, by grace, through faith in the Son of God. But there are many people today who want to, as I said earlier, cooperate with God. And this is what causes churches to put on their signs, do your best and God will do the rest. Actually, many people take the view, do your best and then God will just kind of help out. Or God will help out and you will make up the difference. Don't think that this is limited to some of the groups that I've mentioned earlier. Many otherwise good groups of people fall into this trap. That in some way, when it comes to God's grace, we're to cooperate with Him. Now, next week, I know I'm mentioning this a good deal, we're going to see that works play a part in the Christian life. But we're going to discover that they're God's works and all we do is live in them. We walk in them. One of the songs that I should have picked for today but did not, maybe we'll pick it next week, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Believe what He says and then do it. And then do it. But that follows the grace of God. And by the way, who is it that's doing the works? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So, come back to something that you'll find in the Mailbox Club lessons. The Christian life is Christ living out His life in us. We mentioned Galatians 2:17, I do not nullify the grace of God, but we all, or I said 17, excuse me, Galatians 2:21 is that verse. But Galatians 2:20 precedes it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So, grace. Grace is God's action on our behalf. It's more than an attitude. It is His unmerited favor. When He looks at us, He sees nothing that would commend us to Him, but He saves us anyway. And He sanctifies us as well. Let me sum it up in this way. We've talked about it always being a gift, and it is. Grace is God doing everything. Grace is God doing everything. Now keep that in mind for the messages that will follow in this series. I say keep it in mind. I encourage you to do that, but I'll remind you week by week. All right, let us conclude the service this morning with the hymn everyone knows, Amazing Grace. 236 in your hymn book. Amazing Grace.